Romans chapter 1, amen? Amen. Having a great time?
Yes, sir.
Alright, now Romans in chapter 1 and verse 11. For I long to see you, that I might impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end that you may be established. Many times in Paul's letters, we're going to get to that, he stressed how he had to physically be present. And this shows us how far we should go in using the online medium to transmit the word of God. He would say, John said this, and I want to see you. Because there's something about that physical presence that God makes so. You see it as we get to it in a moment. So we began to look at the concept of the foundation of the world and the end of the world. I hope you got that, right? Okay, let's go through those words again. We looked at the word world. We said there are three main ones, right? The first one is? Cosmos, what do you call it? Cosmos, onion, something like that. You are hungry, Pastor. You are hungry. You want to have the onions. Anyway, that's the way to remember. Onion, onion, so. Okay. So you have onion, That's the last one. We got it. What do you got? Anyhow, God understands, okay? So we go oikoumeni, right? And we said, the first one, cosmos, is an arrangement, right? The second one is time, activities, period, something like that. The last one, we said, it's what is inside. Can you remember that? Okay, so we have cosmos, anion, oikoumeni, sorry. So we also looked at the word end, right? And we said, the word end has two main words. One of them is soteria. Soteria is spelled S-U-N, sorry, T-E-L-I-E-A. And I said it's two words together. Son means together, actually. But the word telos. Telos is a goal. Okay? A goal. So I use the illustration of a football team, a soccer team, where people are playing together. If you go in America, it's a football team. They think that one that they punch each other, but it's a soccer. All right? So the football team where everybody is playing, but we have a similar goal. So together is a soteria. So everything done in the temple has one purpose, the worship of God. Soteria. The goal is the worship of God. So we said that when Jesus talked about the coming, remember the word coming? Come on now. Matthew 16, we looked at it from 26 to 28 and through 29, that Jesus said, some of you will be alive when I come. They said that. And Peter also said they were eyewitnesses of the coming of the Lord. And we said in John 14, again, and verse 18, I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. So which means that the coming of the Lord, we said, is a special appearance. It doesn't mean that, it's like when you call up someone to speak, and it's called to speak, then that's the appearance of the person. It doesn't mean the person was absent. It just means he's now supposed to take his role. And we do that sometimes. We have an occasion and we have people seated. Again, that's another African thing. Everybody will be in the audience and say, now we want to invite people up to the high table. You do that here? The high table? It's not really high. But it's in the high table where you have a special guest. So they say, welcome with me, the father of the bride, the one and only, even if he has no title, just put chief. Then say, the chairman, so they all come up to play a role. They've been inside, alright, but they come up to play a role. When they come up to play a role, that is the coming. They are coming to play a role. They are already present, but now they want to play a role. For example, at the end of the season, when Arsenal will have won the league, we will have to call up Martin Odegaard, who's the captain. Check your Bible, is it there? This is no heresy. This is plain Bible teaching, alright? And you will call him up to pick up the league shield or trophy. And some people... you know, there's a club like that they're about to sell their stadium. Things are going to get worse. So, oh my God, I have... The color like this one, my Bible says. I didn't plan this color. This is just trying to be compassionate. Nothing more. So you come up to play a role. There was no time that God left the earth for me. But he kept coming into situations, right? He kept intervening in situations. And so when he, now when Jesus became flesh, was that the first time he'd been here? Was he outside here? No. He became flesh. In fact, in John 1 and 14, when it says, the Word became flesh. The Greek word there means it just changed status. It just changed status. So, he's always been here. Now, he can be silent, right? He can withdraw his utterances, which is in judgment, but he is not away. So the coming of the Lord is not a return. Is that clear? It's not a return. Okay? It's an appearance. A special appearance. Where he shows up to fulfill a task. He shows up to fulfill a task. So therefore we looked at the word coming of the Lord. The end of the world. But we tied it all to one place. I think you followed that. The temple, right? Remember the temple? And we said the temple is the Father's house. Come on. Can we also call it the body of Christ? Now, let me ask you this question before we get to the meat of the teaching. Okay, that meat makes some of you hungry. I'm sorry. The core of the teaching. So meat, start speaking in tongues. The core of the teaching, okay? Now, you know, when we say the temple so far, have you been able to see that the temple is not an individual? Have you observed it? Have you observed it so far? The Father's house, the temple, it's a corporate language, collective language, fine. So now, we saw that every writer, Bible author, they went back to Genesis. They went back to Genesis. So Genesis is not just arranged that way. Genesis is not just a title. Genesis is a plan. In fact, the word Genesis is a Greek word. There's so many Greek words in there. You know that the Bibles we have in our hands is largely Greek. The word Genesis is a Greek word. The word Exodus is a Greek word. The word Deuteronomy is a Greek word. Because they're all Greek words. Okay, showing you they are all interpretation. And why did they call it Genesis? Because of the first statement. In the beginning. Where you have the word Reshit, R-E-S-H-Y-T-H, that's Hebrew. But in the other Greek, you have it as the word N-R-K, E-N-A-R-C-H-E, N-R-K. So usually they give the title of what it summarizes, the whole book. This is how God does things. That's the song like that, Genesis. You have Exodus, which is the word Exodus in the Greek. Exodus is not an Hebrew word, it's a Greek word. Which means to the Exodus, the movement. That's what Exodus, the movement. To move, okay? And you see that Luke equally uses that phrase, Luke 9:43 or so. He says the Exodus, okay? So you have Deuteronomy, for example, is Deuteros, means two in the Greek. Then Nomos is law. That means the second time the law is given. So they're all Greek words. Leviticus is the Levites and their service, okay? Which is, that was more of a loan word anyway. Levi is a tribe, but Levites were known for service and worship. And they were taken out of the tribe of Israel, so that's holiness and worship. Okay? Numbers, alright, that's even like, well, numbers. That means numbers has some of the craziest part of the law. Where you have a lot of idol worship, a lot of sexual immorality, so you have numbers. And also have, a lot of people who were into immorality, into disobedience, we have word numbers. So the titles there are meant to show you what the subject matter is. Are you clear? Okay. So we have Genesis. Genesis says in the beginning, and we said that that is like the title. Okay? But precisely the title of the first four books, not necessarily the whole 50, but the first four books, okay? Then the stories from the fifth book through the 50th book is the interpretation of the first four books. So the first four books can be interpreted in the life of Noah. And you see that Noah, let me show you something quickly. Noah was another beginning. Look at Genesis 9:1. Genesis 9:1, Genesis 6:5. You're going to be very quick here, okay? Praise the Lord. Genesis 5:1, 9:1, and Genesis 6 and 5. So you have Genesis 6 and 5, Genesis 6, 11 and 12. So you have Genesis 6, 11, 12. Let me see whether you're with me. 6, 5, 11 and 12. Then we have Genesis 9, 1. Then we have Genesis 1, 2. Now read all the five together and meditate.
Mm-hmm.
Right? You know, we said the other time that it's a singular author. So you read them together. So Genesis 1, 2. Genesis 6, 5. You there? 6, 11, and 12. Genesis 9, 1. Okay? What do you see similar there? Genesis 1, 2. Huh? What do you have? You know, right? It says, the earth was without form and void, right? Darkness was upon the face of the deep. Genesis 6, 5. What do you have? Huh? Uh-huh. This was about the earth, right? 6:11. Corrupt before God. So, do you see a similarity in Genesis 1, 2 and Genesis 6, 5, 11, 12? Are they similar? Okay, just go to Genesis 1, 20, 28. 28. Be fruitful, multiply, uh-huh. Replenish. Replenish means to fill. Huh? Genesis 6, 11, go there. What is the earth filled with? Violence. So you have contrasts. Right? That's what they want you to see. You see? Contrast. So Genesis 9, 1. Be what? Can you see it? So they want you to see all of that together. Now, there's one other place you've got to see. You've got to see that one. Genesis 7 and 18. Hope I got that right. Genesis 7 and 18. So you look at Genesis 1, 2. Genesis 7 and 18. Can you see? Okay. Now, Genesis 7 and 18, read that together. Let's see. What does prevail? And the, what happened? The ark was upon. Genesis 1, 2. Can you see it? Is it working out? Is it working out here? Beautiful. So which means the ark was salvation. Right? No, the ark is not a boat. It didn't sail. It wasn't a boat that was moving in. Roll your boat gently down the street. No. This ark never moved. Right? It didn't move. So it's not a boat. Some people say they found the ark of Noah. When I saw it, I started laughing. Because in the Hebrew, the word ark is teba. It means shrine or temple. It's not a boat. It's a shrine. That's why when you look at what Moses built in Exodus 25 to 40 and Solomon in 1 Kings 6, they had the same number of rooms. Right? Moses built the tabernacle to have heaven, the earth, and the seas. Three compartments. Solomon did the same thing. Three compartments. Okay? And also, Noah had the same thing. Three compartments. One, three. That's not a boat. Right? That is a sacred place. A shrine. Amen. I know you read Jehovah's Witnesses, is my book of Bible stories, and that confused many. See, that book was powerful, man. So powerful. And yet all of us in the children's church, in our Pentecostal churches, we just keep the children busy making noise. You know, you'll say, Let's be singing, J-E-S-U-S, Jesus, you are my Savior, you are my Redeemer. That's what they're singing in the Children's Church. But when they get home, they can watch science fiction and understand it. But when Children's Church, just, some people use Barney, Barney, in Children's Church, Barney, Barney, you know Barney? Barney, Barney. What? No! Children's Church is for teaching! Amen! Jehovah Wickedness, Jehovah Witness, whatever. They got us all in the... My mom used it to teach me. What are their old mom going to talk to her? She used Jehovah Wickedness yellow book to teach us about Jesus. And that book said Jesus is not God. That's what the book says. The book doesn't talk about forgiveness of sins. But that's how we grew up. Adam covering himself. The leaves were his boxers. Did you read it? Some people are more like I'm saying something plus 18 or something like that. Come on, come up with them. Be Christian. They're running behind the tree. And then they're trying to get apple. How would you love apple after that experience? I asked my mom, I said, hey, the snakes talk? She said, keep quiet. Because I felt if it took a snake to deceive Adam and Eve, they must have been really dumb. I can't find a snake telling me, hello. I said, oh, you must be a red devil. I can get you. You can't deceive me. I just say, you didn't want me. You know, this is... But somehow they were talking intelligence to a snake. Mama said, give me a shot. My mother said, give me a shot. The devil will not take it from me. I said, okay. But the snake took them, you know. So 2 minutes starts, you gotta teach them, okay? And those kids, these days, these kids are smart. They're really smart. One time like that, my son told me, he was very young then, he was in, I don't know, probably 2 or 3. He said, you think you have locked your phone? He said, I can unlock it for you. I said, hey. I've never asked him how till now. That would be the wrong question. It's better you make it mysterious and keep your phone. He has given you a hint of the mysterious. So don't be deceived. So you get the children, you teach them. Don't be teaching them, A for Adam, B for, what is B now? B for Barnabas, C for Christian, D. Stop it! Teach them the word, okay? Of course, in the way they can understand, right? How did I get here? Oh, the Ark of Noah is not a boat. Woo! It's a shrine. Okay? So, what do we have? The waters of Noah are waters of chaos. Right? Can we call them dark waters? Huh? Dark waters? Good. So, let's see whether you get this one now. When the ark was to be built, God gave him specific... Why did God specify how he should build it? He's not an architect. We're back to 3D. Right? Heaven, earth, and under the earth. That's how we build the ark. It's not a boat. If it's a boat, it'll have sunk. Right? It's not a boat. Right? It is not a boat. Heaven, earth, and under the earth. Three-dimensional parts of the world. Same thing how Moses built the tabernacle and how Solomon built the temple. So, now, that ark stayed over the waters. Over the chaos. Right? look at chapter 8 verse 4. There's something there. Chapter 8 verse 4. Yeah. What do you see? What do you see? On the what? Ignore, huh? What happened? What does it have to do there? It what?
Rested.
Boat or temple? Boat or temple? Can we call it rest place? God's rest place. Okay? So. Now, so that's the ark is salvation, but it's also God's resting place. Okay? Can we call it victory over darkness? Victory over chaos? Victory over judgment? So, what else was like that? Genesis 2, 8. God made a garden. Whose garden is it? God's garden. That's why it wasn't God who left. It was Adam that was expelled. Right? If you do badly in school, it's not the school that leaves, you leave. Alright? So, it's not Adam's garden, it's whose garden? God's garden. Good. In that garden, is it, why do you think it's, is it high? It has to be high, because the waters flow down. Right? High. That garden is high. It's not an horticultural center where they plant flowers. Garden simply means a sacred place. Above. Outside the garden, what do you have? What do you have outside the garden? Waters? You know, not waters, what kind of waters? Here are the waters. So God made a garden where he lives and brought man in there above. Ezekiel calls it the mountain of God. Right? So, because the first mountain in the Bible is the Garden of Eden. Come on. You there? And we found God, Genesis 3, I have to move quickly on this. Genesis 3, God is walking in there, right? Jesus? Walking in the garden. Walking in the garden. That's a tabernacle. Huh? Temple? Tabernacle? So Garden of Eden, is it a temple? Hello, come on. Temple? Tabernacle? Is it in the supernatural? Right? So that means the use of garden flowers is a figure of speech. It should be. Right? Because Adam took the garden, he didn't poo. He took the fruit, he didn't poo, did he poo? No, he was the one that was poo. So what a figure of speech that is. So you have it, the garden is high, right? Because the rivers that flowed in verse 9 and 10, they flowed down. Right? They flowed down. Waters. So we have two kinds of waters. We have the waters of the seas, then we have the rivers. That's the first place you read rivers. So the New Testament writer starts talking about rivers. Rivers. There's a, the psalmist says there's a river that makes glad the city of God. So which means the rivers there will be the dark seas have now been converted. Alright? So that's what you have as the waters covers the sea. That is the rivers flowing into the seas. We'll take that later on. So, Garden of Eden is a sacred place. Right? Where God and man is God's place. Then God and man are there. So it's high. Are you with me? Okay, are you with me? Good. So that's the Garden of Eden. We'll come to that later on. So if we go back to Genesis, I was going to show you something. In Noah, is Noah also beginning? Is it? Because we have chaos, we have wickedness, violence, then we now have something above the waters. Right? Okay? Is that the Spirit of God? Right? So can we call the ark the house of the Spirit? The temple of the Holy Ghost. Good. Above the waters. Genesis 8:4 is also a rest place. Rested. Are you here? Are you here? Very well. So when that is done, Genesis 9:1, God begins again. Be fruitful, multiply. So can we call Noah a second Adam? Huh? Come on. Be fruitful, multiply. The only thing you will see there is subdue and have dominion. He's not present. Be fruitful, multiply. And it says, as long as the earth remaineth, as long as the earth remaineth, Genesis 8, right? That should be verse 22. The earth remaineth, which means there is nothing in God's plan that would destroy the earth. The earth has never been destroyed before. See that? Never. The earth is His resting place. The earth is His salvation. The earth has never been destroyed before. And then He said that seed time and harvest will cease, which means the earth is going to be forever. Praise the Lord. So all that your ramble story is a figment of our imagination. See, as long as the earth remains. In fact, Isaiah chapter 54 verse 9, he said, I remember as the waters of Noah, I'll never be angry with you anymore. My loving kindness is forever. Why is it in the waters of Noah? Because he's saying to you, the earth will always remain. Is that clear? Is that clear now? So we find in Noah, so is Noah a Genesis? Come on. Then you know, Noah. They're the only ones left around there, and then he got drunk. Genesis chapter 9. He got really drunk. Then one of his children, by the name of Ham, came into his tent and saw his nakedness. And when Noah got up and saw what he had done, Noah got upset. No, Noah cursed. And he cursed. Who? And I was just getting scared about that because I felt, so if I see my dad in the bathroom, I'm going to be cursed. When I read that, I already seen my dad in the bathroom. So I became confused. Why was someone be cursed for seeing his dad in the bathroom? God be confused. Well, you know, those are questions you don't ask anybody. Because they don't know. You know, then we Pentecostals said, you must not show the world your pastor's nakedness. That's true, but that's not what he's talking about. You know, he said, do not. So the other kids, they went backwards. How they were able to get his body still streamed. Well, then they covered that. Then he cursed the kids. But somehow, that story is so interesting because you find out that when Noah woke up out of the wine has no good story in the Bible. Have you observed? I don't know why someone argued with us and take it. It has no good story. Lot also took the same thing. The kids knew what to give him to make him sleep with them. Give him beer. The brother slept with his daughters. Wine is a mocker. Right? Somebody asking me, can't I take a little? What's a little? You know, so at the end of the day, if you all agree, okay, and you can take wine, but not in excess. So we're going to have a service. This service is to measure the kind of wine for believers, so that we don't get drunk. So if you speak in tongues for 1 hour, just take a shot. If it goes beyond a shot, it's a sin. So we're going to measure the cup of wine for believers. You know, and there's some brethren just asleep. They are under the power. So why not just stay off? Alright? they get into trouble, okay? Are you with me? Alright, I don't get into all those kind of arguments. I can take some, take a little wine. Go study, you know. How does it make, there's a pastor like that, that he ordered for a juice. But they now bought him. What's happening in that? Don Simmons. You know, Don Simmons has old and new covenants. There's Don Simmons fruit, there's Don Simmons. So, the person that went to the market got Pastor the... So, and Pastor usually takes it before he gets on the pulpit. Now I'm not telling you a story, I'm telling you a true life story of a man I know. And if I mention it's in popular in Nigeria. So the man took the Don Simmons and he finished the whole pack. So as he got on the pulpit, he said, Moses said to Isaac, huh? He said, "Well, our brethren, when Jesus got before the Red Sea, the Vikings who had been on that side of the world, they knew something is wrong. They know, though. They can see discernment. Oh God. They carry Pastor off. What happened to the bishop? As he said, oh! He finished it. Now, I'm not making this up. I'm telling you a true life story. Okay. Jesus was before the Red Sea. He said, "Children of Israel." Say all that stuff, okay? Where are we now? So you have Noah cursed. And I said, but what amazed me first in that story was when he woke up, he saw what his son had done. CCTV. How did he see it? Like I told you, you must read the five books together. In Leviticus 18, to see someone's nakedness means to have sexual intimacy. Go read Leviticus 18. Now, to see your father's nakedness is to have sex with your mother. So, Ham had sex with his mom. So, that was why Noah didn't curse Ham. He cursed the child of that union, Canaan. You understand that? So it's not that he saw his father without boxers. That's not what happened. He literally had sex with his mom. Why did he do it? Because there's a power game of the firstborn inheritance. You get it? So that's why he said, "Cursed be Canaan. You won't be part of this." Yeah. Now that has nothing to do with the Canaanites. Canaanites were saved. You know, it has to do with that. Now, why was there a curse on that? Someone said, "Why should you be a curse?" Curse just means you are going to be forbidden. If he allows Canaan in that genealogy, there will be chaos. Who would you call Canaan? Is it his brother or his son? That child, will it be his brother or his son? Is the woman his mother or his wife? The child she gave back, is it her son or her grandson? Who would be the child to Noah? His stepson or his grandson? That is Tohu Wabohu. So when he said Canaan is cursed, he wasn't saying something bad. He was saying the judgment of what had just happened. Do you understand that? Is that cool? Does it make sense? Does it make sense? So, something goes wrong with Noah. In Genesis in chapter 10, we have the nations. In Genesis chapter 11, again, people came together and they wanted to build a tower to God called a ziggurat, a tower to God. And I've seen people argue. And they say, "Well, what kind of tower? There's a bigger tower, a higher tower in the Burj Burj, is that the name? In United Arab Emirates. People are already building towers up to the clouds. But again, that yellow book confused everybody. Because I'm wondering, why would God split? These guys are just being invented. This is what goes so high. And no, I mean, what's the big deal now? We have airplanes that go above the clouds. People have gone to the moon. Why is God scared of a tower? Don't come near me. Don't come near me. But the problem is the language. The what there is called a ziggurat. A ziggurat is a temple complex. So, remember, who built Eden? God. Come on. When he was going to ask Noah to build an ark, he gave him the prescription. When Moses was going to build the tabernacle, he said, see, Exodus 25 verse 40, that you build according to pattern. That is why he built something similar to what Noah built. So God gave a description. When Solomon was also going to build, it was the same thing. But the Genesis 11, they did it by themselves. You don't build for God. Are you here? You don't build for God. That's a lot of arrogance. Are you here? So, Genesis 11, another chaos. Huh? So he now calls Abraham again, another Adam. Was Adam also called to be fruitful? Multiply? Are you following these guys? So you can see that there is a pattern in Genesis. But that pattern from Noah to Abraham is an interpretation of Genesis 1 to 4. Is it making sense to you here? I don't know, I know I move very fast, but you know, God's gonna help you one way or the other. So you have beginning is the foundation of the world. We must follow that pattern. So let me summarize Genesis 1 for you. Genesis 1 is identity. Who is what? The light is for this. The darkness is for this. God even gave darkness an identity. The waters are for this. The fish is for this. Everything is given an identity. And notice, it's a corporate identity. Darkness has a single identity. Light has a single identity. The lights have a single identity. They have a singular function. So there are two things, write it down. There is being and doing. What they are and what they do. Light. To. The lesser light to rule. The greater light to rule. So the lesser light, what it is, to rule, what it does. Are you here? This one. To what it is, what it does. 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 Are you following this? So Genesis 1 is, you can call it, a chapter of identity. Giving the earth its identity. What it is, what it does. 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 God creates the space, fills it up. What it is, what it does. Then it gets to man. Is that a singular man or mankind? Good. So that is where our identity is. So he says, let us make what? Huh? Mankind. In our image. After our likeness. So that is what man is. So I am God's image. Say that. Come on. Let us make man our image. So which means in the earth today, what is your role? No, who are you? Sorry. God's image. And we said that the image of God is a being first. That's who you are. And we said image is, remember Selem? T-S-E-L-E-M. That I took from T-S-A-L-L-U, Salu. It's that thing, I know some of us don't talk about this, but I know a bit, I can ask him to come and testify. He has a grace in that area. But I know a bit about voodoo. Yeah, voodoo. The language of Genesis 1 is a language of idol worship. Don't get scared. The language of temple came from idol worship. Even the word anointing. Anointing comes from idol worship. That's why, okay, let me try and make you not pretend. You've been to your hometown. Lusaka is better, but you go to your hometown, those areas where they speak just your language. Do you know they do something when you have, what do you call the thing? An intersection. We have three or four. Do they post something there? Something we both know. Then they post something, they put libation, right? Sometimes in my own area they use palm oil. So I'm not talking to you. They put palm oil because the place is a sacred place to them. That palm oil they put in is called anointing. That's where the Bible got anointing from. Anointing is not an heavenly language. The first person who did it in the Bible was Jacob, and Jacob did it because Jacob is used to idols. No, Jacob's family had idols. Well, come on, let me show you. Yeah, you don't bring that religious spirit on me. I bind it now. Come on. Genesis 28. So 29. I think it's 29. Now 28 is the first place. Let's just start on this first. In 28, you know, when he had that vision, then he woke up. Then he said, oh, the Lord is in this place, Genesis 28 verse, and I did not know it. That's what he said. In verse 16, he was afraid. Then he rose up early in 18, then he poured oil upon, just like the tithe. It's in his culture. You know what I mean? He just said, if somewhere is sacred and holy, where you believe a supernatural being has been, you pour something there. Did they do it in your culture? Huh? Well, you've not been to your hometown in a while. But how many of you have been to where they worship idols? Come on, stop. Raise your hand. Okay, for evangelism. That will save you. Come on, raise your hand. You see those things. Right? That's the Bible language. Okay? So they said, wow, God is here. I didn't know. So they poured something there. We call it the Meshach, poured oil. And God recognized it. In Genesis 31 and 13, he says, I am the God of Bethel. Look at it. The God of Bethel, where you anointed. I'm the God of Bethel, Genesis 31. Oh, I was in Genesis 28 before. I said 32. 28. We're at 28 now, right? So 32. I'm the God of Bethel. Did you see it? Where you anointed. You see? I'm the God of Bethel where you anointed. So who anointed? Jacob. Because it's a human cultural practice. That where something is sacred, where you believe it is special, that you put something there. So, and that is where the entire language of the Bible, of anointed, that's where it came from. The entire language of the Bible of anointed, that's where it came from. So Jacob was used to that. I'm going to show you something. I just missed it. He's used to that, so he simply took the oil as they do in his culture and poured it there. So God adopted their culture. So say, why would God adopt their culture? Didn't he adopt their language? Or you think Hebrew is God's language? No, he adopted the culture. Because he's going to use man. We said it earlier on. We said God's method is what? Don't forget that one. So God's method is man. I'm just going to show you something. Okay. So God's method remains man. So when you read Genesis chapter 1, you have identity. Everything is giving its identity. So let us make man in our image. So which means my identity is first of all supernatural. Let us make man in our image and after our likeness. So I am God's image. Right? That is who I am. Then he says in verse 27, that's not Adam and Eve. Male and female, right? Created he them. So which means that you and the woman and the man are the same in identity. Image of God. Then in 28, then he blessed them. Be fruitful, multiply, have dominion. The word there is kabash, to take authority. Then he says, replenish. Now take the word replenish there. Is the word M-A-L-E or M-A-L-E, mala, to fill up. Now, why would you fill up? Because Genesis 1-2, the earth is without form and void. Are you here? So Genesis 1:28 is the solution to Genesis 1-2. Can you see it? Come on. Read it again. Look at it. Genesis 1:28 is the solution to Genesis 1-2. Fill the earth. Why are you filling the earth? Because the earth is without form and void. What else? Is filled with darkness. That is why you take dominion. Why would I start something afresh? Something without a past? Then I'll say take dominion. Over what? Are you here? Take dominion, be fruitful, and multiply. So, I'll put this down. Genesis 1:26, who I am. Genesis 1:27, whose I am. Genesis 1:28, my role and function. You see that? 1:26, who I am. 1:27, whose I am. 1:28, what I am to do. So, our identity is in Genesis 1:26. Who we belong to is in Genesis 1:27. What we are called to do, or call it our mandate, is in Genesis 1:28. Is that making sense? So, in our image, after our likeness, that's who I am. Hold on a bit. We have said already that the earth is going to remain. Is that bad news? Eh? Why? Is it your end? The end is going to remain, right? Very well. So you have me in the center of God's will. So what does God do? Genesis chapter 2, verse 6 to 7. He now made man out of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. John replaced that to us in John 20:22, where Jesus breathed into them, or breathed on them, and then he said received the Holy Ghost. What John is saying is, that person in Genesis 2:7 is the same person, Jesus, okay? Are you here? Okay, so he says, then he now took the man that he had formed. Watch this now. So let's see how we're going to operate. So, now pause. You have to get this one. Genesis has chaos, right? Huh? Did God destroy anything in Genesis 1? No. The seas, he only separated the seas. right? And you have dry land. So if you have seas, and those seas are chaotic, then you create a dry land. What's that? What would be the land? Salvation? Rest? So you have the seas. He leaves the seas. He leaves it. Does he take away the darkness? No. He only separates it. Right? So he puts everything in order. So he now puts man to have dominion, replenish, fill up the space. Okay? Genesis 1:28. So we know that's the mandate. Fill up the space, replenish, multiply, have dominion, subdue, all of that. So in Genesis 2, 7 and 8, he now makes man and puts man in the garden. So now, Genesis 2, 8 is how? How do we carry out that function? How do we carry out the Genesis 1, 28 mandate? We will stay in his garden. Temple? His home? Come on. Come on now. Now the whole earth is his house, but only the Garden of Eden is his home. What is the mandate of Eden? So that the rivers of Eden will flow into the earth. Genesis 2, 9 and 10. Can you see it? The rivers of Eden are to flow into the nations. Are you here? Are you following this? So man is in the Garden of Eden. Are you here? Okay. So right there in the Garden of Eden, God gives him a mandate. Verse 15. He put him in the garden to do what? To dress and to keep. Dress and keep what? The garden. So which means, if you're going to read that literally, that means all of us are gardeners. So if you went to study medicine, you are out of the will of God because you ought to be a gardener. But that garden is God's temple. Are you here? Now, the word dress is the Hebrew word abad, A-B-A-D. Is the noun, is the verb of the word E-B-E-D, abed, which is servant, used for priests to serve God, to serve. A bed, servant of God, a bed of God, a bad to serve. So, now let's get back. You have to get this right. Genesis 1:26 is who we are. 1:27, whose we are. 1:28, what we are or what we do. Genesis 2:15 is how. Okay? How? Now, let me say something else. Genesis 1:28 says to have dominion. And that is the language of a king. That's a kingdom language. Okay? To have dominion. Genesis 2:15 says now to dress, which is to serve. And it says, and keep, shama, S-H-A-M-A-M-M-A-R. Now, what's the role of the priest? The priest stay in the temple to keep the altar, to ensure the fire is burning. Come on. Right? They watch over. So which means that, listen now. Remember I said to us, the first Bibles must be read together. So what Moses and the biblical authors are saying is, all of us are God's priests. Right? We are also his kings. Kings and priests. That is what we do. Who we are is image. Whose we are is. What we do. Kings and priests. Priests in his house. So your identity is only found in the house of God. To dress and keep the garden. Are you there? Is it making sense? So who image? Whose God's image? What? Have dominion, replenish, subdue, fill the earth. How? Serve. Right? Come on. That's the how. So which means my identity in the earth is a servant of God. I am here to serve. Come on. Come on. You with me? Remember we said, image is also like next of kin. Remember that? Genesis 5:1, Adam and Seth, next of kin. You have a familiar relationship. Now I'm going to show you something shortly. You mustn't miss this one. Now, look at Genesis 2:18. Let's read it together. What? It is not good. Now, hold on please. That's the first time in the entire Bible you find not good. Now, good. Now when I say good, there's good food. Right? And I am one of the craziest people when it comes to food. I love fresh food. Oh my God. I love to eat stew just about the time it's made. Stuff. Right? To have that kind of thing all the time, the wife must be a housemaid. That's the only way you can get that, so. I just believe that I won't have what I want. When I told my wife, she just laughed. She didn't even say yes or no. Just well, I was ready to put food in the freezer. I said, my mom was like that, but I didn't like it. So if your mom couldn't do it for you, think I'm the one that would do it for you? She didn't say it expressly like that, so that we can get married at least first, before. So I said, good. The food is good. Now, you know some of us we take Coke. My friend here, his own tree of knowledge of good and evil is Pepsi. That's the only way the devil can get his name out of the book of life. Pepsi. I think Pastor Wale's own is Turkey. Even Turkey, he loses his eternal life. Let me stop there so I don't say too many things, you know. I was going to get to yours, but yours is the worst of everybody. Yeah. So it's good. But you know, there will never be a time the doctor, good there means quality. You know, that's what it is. But that's not the Bible good. Now, sometimes the doctor will now say, they check you, and then they say, you've got to stop taking sugar. I say, eh? Me? Warrior of sugar? In the boarding house, a pack of unicorn sugar, I ate it. Everything. One time, one of my cousins had a wedding, and I just put a whole carton of soft drink, and I finished everything. You tell me not to take sugar? Let me tell you, it is not good. Not that the sugar is bad, but it's not proper. It's not fitting. So when God saw the light, and he calls it, he's not like, ooh, sea light. He called it good, that means the separation is proper. Yeah? So, It is not good for man to be alone. If you use that for wedding, you are in soup. I know you used it. Don't tell your wife that you told a lie. Amen. It is not good for man to be alone. Now, why did he say that? Because man was made from the dust. Now, when man was made from the dust, that was not when he sinned. Dust means frail, mortal, imperfect. So by default, you were made imperfect. So since God knew, you know how some guys will, no, this is not God, but this is just me trying to say, some guys will sell you something, then say you come and pay the balance. They will now remove something. After 2 weeks, you will have to come back because if you don't come back, the thing will stop working. So you come and pay your balance. So you take it, you think, I will pay it in 1 month. Then you use the phone, maybe 1, 2. Then the second week, the phone is saying, go and pay up, go and pay up, go and pay up. Then it stops dialing. Then you call the man. What happened to this phone now? What? The guy says, what happened to it? He can't dial out. Oh, bring it, sir. Bring it. She'll bring it. Say, yeah, oh, nice to see you again. But sir, the 2 weeks is complete. Yeah. So he made it that way so that you can come back and pay your money. Then say, put this inside. Ah, it just starts to work. Just now?
Yes, sir. Just.
So God made you to need him. Someone say why? What kind of question is that? That's how he made you. He made you dust. Frail. Mortal. That's why Paul says, the first man was made of the earth. That was not before because he sinned. Come on. Why do people die? That's how God made us. You gotta die. Without God's life, you're gonna die. So life is a choice. The default is dust. You gotta die. Without a tree of life, you gotta die. Because why would God give a tree of life if man was supposed to be eternal? So I say, the tree of life is refreshment. Even if it's refreshment, that means you are losing strength. It's life. Did man die because he sinned? No, he was made to be able to die. So say, thus you came from, thus you return. What's the difference there? Instead of returning to dust, you ought to have tasted the tree of life and live forever. But without the tree of life, from dust you came, dust you return. Let me see how you follow what I'm saying. So, hear this now. When God said, the day you eat of it, you will die, Genesis 2:16, 17. What happened to Adam and Eve? Let me give you a story. Jesus told the story of the prodigal son. What did the father say? My son that was dead. What's death? Absence. So when he says the day you eat of it, you will die. How did they die? He left God's home. That is death. Are you here? So leaving God's home, leaving the garden is death. Eventually they will die. But that is why someone called Abel. Abel was killed by Cain. But Abel still had a voice. He was still speaking. Which means Abel was alive. You with me? So, let's get back to Genesis 2:18. It is not good, change the word good. It's not proper for man to be alone. That's not a marital statement, or Jesus is in trouble because he was alone. So at what point? It is not good for man to be alone. If that's a marital statement, then as soon as a boy is born into this world, it's not good though. It's not, the first thing you tell him, say, hey, you have to get married though. It's not good though, from primary one. It is not good. That's for mankind. God made all of us to need His Spirit. Your default mode is to need His Spirit. It's not good for man to be alone. Then it says, let us make a help meet for him. Of course, the meat doesn't have a, amen. M-E-E-T. So we have to use that one for marriage. It's not good for man to be alone. Let's make a help meet for him. Somehow, for many of the Africans, it looks like help meet. Help meet for him. Now, we have come up with an argument. Some said the help meet has to be the wife. That's fine. So, the word help actually is Ezar. E-Z-E-R or A-Z-A-R. 75% of the time it is used in the Old Testament is someone who fights battles with you. Or someone who rescues you from trouble. I know that's not what your wife does for you. Except, I mean, you hold everybody in the world. She has to go work extra to pay for you. That's your help. So you have help meet, someone that rescues you from danger. That's why in Genesis 49 verse 25, God is called the help. Exodus 18 and 14, is it 14 now, is called the helper. Deuteronomy 33 and 7, he's called the helper. Psalm 121 verse 1, I lift up my eyes to the hills, from where cometh my help cometh from the Lord. That's the word Ezar, somebody who rescues you from trouble. So if the help meets, that word meets is the word of God. Someone, let's make a help meet. Someone, a help that fits in or is provided for. So let's look at this proposition. That the help meet is the wife. Let's assume the help meet is the wife. We have seen that help is somebody who rescues you from trouble. That's the Bible word for it. Or someone who is a co-warrior with you, who helps you to win battles. Let's assume that, let's agree with those who say it's the wife. So, if the wife is the help meet of the man, which means the man has to marry, what it means is until you are married, you are in trouble. That doesn't make any sense. Also, if the woman or the wife is the deliverer, that's the word, rescuer of the man, then who is the rescuer of the woman? See? It doesn't flow. So help meet cannot be for the male. It has to be for mankind. Does that work? Does that work? So you can see that the help of the Holy Spirit is not an afterthought. When you receive the Holy Spirit, you now become human. That is the humanity that God made. Watch this now. Let us make a help meet for him. A help meet for him. So by default, by creation, You need help. You need help. God made man to be his helper. You follow this? To be his helper. That's why I tell people that, you know, there's this challenge. Let me quickly run through that. You know, in John 14 verse 16, where Jesus said, I will pray the Father and he will give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. 17, even the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it hears him not, but you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be with you. Now, this is a proposition. You can think about it. There was a day like that. Now, we will say that that helper is the Holy Spirit. And I think the Amplified Version says sevenfold ministry, teacher, strengthener, counselor, lawyer, something like that. The only Amplified was written by a woman, amen. So you can understand why she has many words for just one single thing. So you have helper. He repeats it again in John 14 and verse 26. He will bring to your remembrance all I have said to you. So the helper is the Holy Spirit. Let's put it that way. Now there was a day like that. That was, I think it was Pastor Lionel, so maybe Brother Alex, who were in the house, 2010 or so. And we're watching one Muslim scholar, and he was talking about that word, Allos Parakletos, which is the word same comforter. Then he said something very significant, and I told him, I said, what he has said here will upstage any Christian who doesn't understand what is in that text. He said, for Jesus to say, I will give him another. He said the word another is Allos, just like me. So he said, if that Allos is not like Jesus, then this is a lie. So he's a professor. He now, a Muslim. He now preferred that Allos has to be Muhammad. Because Jesus is also a prophet. Now, that will upstage anybody because what he said made sense. If I say same means just like me. That will upstage anyone. So I said, what should resolve this is very simple. That when Jesus said, another comforter, he said, I will come. Is that what he said? I and my Father. Right? We will come and make our home with you. So Jesus interchanged Father, Son, and Spirit. So Father, Son, and Spirit is the comforter. That's why the same John in 1 John 2:2 says, if any man sin, this is what I say to little children in 1 John 2:1, that you sin not, if any man sin, he has what? The same word, paraclete. He has a comforter. Uh-huh. With the Father. Is not a comforter somewhere. With the Father. The Father and Son. Jesus the righteous. In chapter 3, he now says, Christ is in us by his Spirit. So you can see, he uses Father, Son, and Spirit for comforter. Who's following what I'm saying here? So, is that comforter the helpmeet? Father, Son, and Spirit. Are you here? Is the comforter the helpmeet of Genesis 2:18 and 19? Huh? Or you prefer to be your wife? No, you have what you say. So the moment someone is widowed, he becomes comfortless. No. The comforter is God. The helpmeet is God. Is that cool? Is that cool? Is that okay? So the helper. So now look at us now. Let's take it again. Who am I? He made you go. Whose am I? What am I? Have dominion. Subdue. That's the function. How do I do it? I'm a priest. A king. Where do I function? In the house of God. In the temple. Alright, now, what is the source of this effectiveness? God. is, what do we need the helper for? To fulfill our destiny. Does it make sense? So, it's all of God. It's all of God. It's all of God. Praise the Lord. Are you here? Praise the Lord. It's all of God. I'm His image. I belong to Him. Now, when He says, have dominion, you know, that's like delegating His own authority to us. Subdue the earth for me. How am I going to do it? I'm going to have to serve to accomplish it. Serve in His temple. What will make it possible? God Himself. He's my helper. Hallelujah. Is it working out? Is that working out? So, now we have a trouble text somewhere. And God now made Adam sleep. Genesis 2:21. So he sleeps. And God takes a rib from his side. So we're thinking, takes a rib from his side. So we tell you, well, you have met your missing rib. If your rib is missing, get a doctor. That's a sickness. Let me say something very quick. There was no way and no how that rib will be part of your skeletal structure, because science never knew that at that time. When do you think they discovered the heart? Genesis 1. Do you think Moses knew what liver was? He didn't know. It's just like Genesis chapter 2, I mean Exodus 1, where the Hebrew women were having children, and someone said that the Hebrew women rejected cesarean section. How could there have been cesarean section in Exodus 1? Do you know who is called cesarean? Was he even born then? It's not possible. Did you get it? It's not possible for Moses to have used rib cage, because they did not know what rib cage was. The rib there is Selah, T-S-E-L-A, used in the Old Testament for a side of a house. It was used for when they were building the tabernacle. So when you have two sides, like look at this now. This is the rib of this. So rib means that if you have two sides of a house, they're identical. So what he's saying is, the woman and the man have the same identity. He's not talking marriage yet. So, if we are in God's temple, right, and we are God's house eventually, the woman and the man are equally God's house. Is that it? So, let's get to one that is a bit upsetting. So as, now, did Adam sleep? No. The sleep there is a vision, a trance. It happened to Abraham too. Genesis 15 verse 12. When he was in a deep sleep and he had a vision. So deep sleep there is a vision, okay? It's called, come on, are you here? So he knew who the woman was by revelation. And that's how you know who your wife is. Even if you're not married. Who the sister, the lady is. She is in the image of God, in the likeness of God, priest of God. Are you here? A side of God's creation, His house. Now watch this now. So Adam gets up and says, oh, this is the bone of my bone and the flesh of my flesh. And we use that for our wives. No, he wasn't calling our wife there. Look at Genesis chapter 2. If you're a married counselor, I apologize ahead of time. I'm very sorry. This is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Mankind. Huh? It is a wife. Therefore, because of this, shall a man, and the two shall be what? One flesh. So hold on a bit, let me show you something. So, what do you mean by the bone of my bone and the flesh of my flesh? My honey, sweetie. No. Let me upset the upcrack. Let's see. Genesis 29:14. That's not what it means though. Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh is not wife. Genesis 29:14. Are you there? Laban is a man, right? Huh? Laban is a man. Laban said to him, thou art my... Is Jacob Laban's wife? Are you here? Is it Laban's wife? That is Tohu Wabahu Wabohu Wabohu. Judges 9. Sorry, my counselors. I think there'll be some turbulence. But we'll be fine. Judges 9. This one. Abimelech, the son of Jubal, went to Shechem unto his mother's brethren, and communed with them, and with all the family of the house of his mother's father, saying, speak I pray you, in the ears of all the men of Shechem, there is kings, there is family, whether it's better for you either that all the sons of Jubal, that are 70 persons reign over you, or the one reign over you. Remember, I am Lord! You am your wife. That's what he said. 2 Samuel chapter 5. You know something? You sure? 2 Samuel chapter 5. And verse 1. You with me? Let's go. Then came all the tribes of Israel, let's see, come on. Then came all the tribes of Israel to David on the Hebron and said to him, behold, we are your wives. So what does bone and flesh mean? We are the same. Amen. Or we share the same identity. Can we say we are family? I'm not different from you. Or we have the same source. So when Adam saw Eve, he said, we are bone, my bone, flesh of my flesh. What is he saying? We are both the image of God. This is before marriage. Marriage is one flesh. That is not bone of my, they're not the same thing. No. Don't go and say everybody's my one flesh. No. That sexual union, marital union, one flesh is different from bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. They are two different expressions. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. You learning something here? So, in the mind of God, is the female different from the male? No. The only difference in the male and female is in marriage. Our roles in the earth, because we know that be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth is not in the maternity word. It's to take dominion over chaos, right? To fill the earth with God's people. That's not biological. I know you know Adam and Eve have. That's not it. Watch this now. Ephesians chapter 5. You know what I'm saying? And verse 29. No man ever hates his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it even as the Lord of the church. Let's say 30 together. We are members of his body, we are his flesh and of his bones. See that? For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, cleave unto his wife, now because of this. So which means there's already a union before marriage. Because we are flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone, for this cause. So marriage is meant to reflect that relationship. Watch this now. For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, cleave to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. So you can see, one flesh is different from bone of his bone. Are you getting this? Now look at the last, next verse. Verse 32, let's go. This is, let's say it together. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning who? So Christ and his church are bone of bone, and what? That means we are family. Praise God. You there? So, before she is your wife, she is family. Your first family relationship with your wife, okay, that's if she's a Christian, is that she is your sister in Christ. Right? No, I'm not saying when you get home, start calling your wife sister. Stop calling me honey, start calling me sister. Are you with me? So the woman and the man are from the same mankind. Don't make your wife less, and don't allow culture to dictate your marriage. Let the image of God dictate it. I love what Brother Tokes says oftentimes. He said something I love. Evan Tokes, he's director of Rema Bible Training Center. He's an elder brother to me. I love him so much. I love his pot belly too. And I'm saying this because he stopped eating late at night. He says, you see, now I don't eat after 6 o'clock. I eat once a day. I said, you need more than that. I promise. So he said, what's the uniqueness of a Christian marriage? We're talking one day. He said, he cannot be sex. Right? Sometimes even when Christians have sexual problems, it may be an unbeliever that will help you. Okay, you guys are just hypocrites. Okay, sorry, it's the Holy Spirit that will help you. It can be romance. Most of the romance we learn, open the car, is related from the unbeliever. Bring out, and you know, African society kneeling down. Bring out ring. Oh, so sweet. Romance. You can't beat, anyone can do that. Even when it comes to faithfulness in the marriage, where unbelievers are extremely faithful. And you should be too. More. Taking care of your wife with money. There was a man like that, the wife was such a nagging woman. No, Solomon should know. He had all varieties. So, he had an exegesis on women that's perfect. Said a nagging woman is like raindrops on your head. And so, some women, not your wives, they will nag and they put honey. Yeah, honey, stop it now. Honey, stop, honey. Ah, you put honey, honey. My love, don't be silly. My love, you know. and Solomon said, a nagging woman can just be like that. So, really, you know, disturbing. So Solomon said, it could be hell. But you see, we mustn't allow our culture and the world to dictate that. So Brother Tokes will say, what's unique about the Christian man? He cannot be romance. I was talking about a man. The wife was so nagging. So the man decided to get a house, on a very good highland, an island. Everything she wanted, put it there. So he will come back very late when she's asleep and leave when she's still asleep. Well, everything she wanted, he gave her. You know, but I think that was, she was a godly woman because she cried, no, that's not it, let me help you. Some women won't mind. They'll say, thank you, you're such a sweet husband. I forgot to tell you that I need a bag. Things are changing, okay? So he said, what's unique about the Christian marriage? It can't be affection. Affection should be there, because sometimes Christians think upside down. When you say, what's unique about the Christian marriage is not affection. You now remove affection from their marriage. That's not what I'm saying. So, you know, see what Pastor said. There's no affection again. Just prayer and fasting. You know, so it's not affection, it can be money, it can be faithfulness, all those things are good. It can be having children, home believers have children. What you mean? He now said this. He said, how does Jesus, what is Jesus to the church? He brought the Father to us. The uniqueness of the Christian marriage should be that because I married you, I'm fulfilling God's plan for my life. And you are fulfilling God's plan for your life. Sometimes you don't have to pray. Let me take that back. You should pray above all things. But sometimes when you pray, sometimes you are going to confuse yourself. Let me say this. If somebody has light now, and you give him light, and there's the whole room is dark, you give him light. Say, you know, get this light so you can see. Then he leaves the light, looking for light. You know, he's actually looking for darkness. If you already have information on who not to marry, and then someone tells you, not a church guy like that. Not a church guy. No. I have a relationship with God generally, but I'm not a church guy, you know. Anyway, whether it's a mosque or shrine, as long as I worship God there, I just fall in, you know. Or the girl says, I'm not really a church girl like that. Even though I'm not religious at all. I just believe in my own personal God, wherever. Now, why are you praying about it? What are you praying about? I had a friend, he's late now. He had this lady who was his fiancée. And a very pretty lady, she's pretty. She's really pretty. So, one day he was talking to us. He said, mention the name. He said that for 1 year of our marriage, you will not go anywhere. You won't pastor. You won't preach. We'll just be together having sex. And he said, I will be more important to you than the church. We'll have children for the first 3 years. You just focus on me. I said, she said that? I said, God has spoken to you. Why are you laughing? Where's friends? So let's go. So we marched into Queens Hall. I think it's B8 or something. We said, go in there and break that relationship now. That's not just inward witness, that overwhelming witness. You will never serve God with that kind of woman. No, one day I was arguing with my dad when I was younger. I said, but can't you put your foot down? He looked at me and said, he said, I won't explain anything to you. When you marry, you will understand what I just did now. Now I know. Now this is not being chauvinistic. But you sure don't want to have a woman who is going right and you're going left. You will lose your peace. I mean, shalom will be gone. So what's the uniqueness of Christian marriage? Jesus. We share Jesus. We function in God's purpose and plan. Can we also say we serve in the house together? Is that clear now? In the house together. So who am I? The image of God. Whose am I? I belong to you. What am I to do? Subdue, replenish, fill the earth. How is it possible? I can't do it by myself. By the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's take the last one. You learning something?
Yes,
sir. Is it making sense?
Yes, sir.
So, he brought out the woman who was taken out of the man. Oh, listen now. So it makes sense now. So God made you incomplete such that what, listen now, he split man into two. You know, it's possible for us to have just one kind of man. Just one. And so, that man can just have children. Right? God splits man into two. He put the egg somewhere. He put the sperm somewhere so that there will be relationship. Which means a part of you is somewhere. What God knows you need, he puts in someone else. You need to be in a relationship with that person to fulfill what he has you to do. So, we were made deficient. I what a friend of mine said, a classmate. He said, it's not impossible for God to give us children this way. You just say, Lord, I want a child. Then you just open your door. You say, ah, ah. And then you call him. He said, but no. It first of all makes us have relationships. Then those relationships will produce human. Because, you think about it. I think the greatest miracle outside salvation is the fact that you and I can be co-creators with God. You and your wife can be responsible to produce God's creature. That's powerful. Really powerful. But it's only possible with two people. So which means, in fulfilling God's plan, we also have relationships. It doesn't stop with the Holy Spirit. It also goes into relationships. Call it supernatural relationships. Where God puts in someone else what you need, and you will have to be in relationship with them, so that you can fulfill his plan for your life. Because don't forget, in Genesis 1, let us make man. So I am made in a community. I am a piece of a whole. Mankind is not one person. Mankind is a people. The church is not one person. The church is a people. Salvation is not personal. You are born into a family. You will need relationships. God will put in someone. I like how Reverend Mark Hankins calls it. It's a supernatural relationship. It's how God will put what you need in someone else. He wants you to be in relationship with them, honor them, respect them, revere them, love them, pray for them, so that you will be fulfilling God's purpose for your life by doing that. And that's where we'll start hitting the home run on impartation. You learn something? You sure about that? Let's pray in the Holy Ghost. Come on.